Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 through verse 52. This is God's word. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's a beautiful story, isn't it? And it's true. This is God's word. This actually happened. One of the Gospels tells us there were actually two blind men there. But Bartimaeus apparently was the one who was kind of the spokesman. And both of them, by the way, got healed. And both of them followed Jesus. But when we look at this, again, it's a dramatic thing. You've got a fellow who hears that Jesus is passing by. He can tell there's a commotion going on, but he can't see what it is, so he asks. And when they tell him it's Jesus, he knows about Jesus. He apparently, without vision, knows more about Jesus than many of the people who had encountered Jesus, because he calls him Son of David. That's not just about genealogy. That was a term for Messiah. It would be like saying, "Christ, have mercy on me." He recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. That wasn't a matter of physical vision. You'll recall that when Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave a variety of answers. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." Jesus said to him, "Well, that's because you have good eyesight, Peter." No, he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." It is God who opens the eyes of the blind, not just physically. It is God who opens the eyes of the blind so that people recognize who Jesus is. It's possible to be close to Jesus and not recognize who he is. But this man, even before he got healed, recognized who Jesus is. He didn't say, "Well, if I get healed, then I'll believe he's the Messiah." He knew he was the Messiah, and therefore he asked for healing. "Jesus, give me what I deserve." No. "Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me." That is a prayer that gets heard. There's something else that stands out in this story as I read it. Jesus asked this man a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? Now that is exactly the same question that Jesus had asked earlier in this chapter when James and John came to him, Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus now asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Same question. That's a question that we need to consider. What do you want from Jesus? If Jesus showed up at your house this afternoon in physical form and you somehow just knew it's Jesus, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask for? What would your request be? With James and John, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. It's not even mine to grant. But with this man, Jesus gave him what he asked for. God doesn't always answer prayer the way that we want, but he always does answer in the way that is best for those who are his. What do you want me to do for you? When I was a teenager growing up in Montreat, North Carolina, our pastor, Calvin Thielman, had many interesting stories, and one of them that had happened while I was there growing up, and I went to school with his sons, and we're still friends today. Calvin's now in heaven. But Calvin was invited to go to the White House. LBJ was president. And Calvin had actually, back in Texas as a young man, campaigned for Johnson when Johnson was running for office there. And Billy Graham knew that, and Billy, being a friend of Calvin's and living in Montreat, mentioned to President Johnson during one of their conversations, you know, my pastor in Montreat worked for one of your campaigns back here in Texas. Johnson said, really, what's his name? Calvin Thielman. Oh, yes. Well, I'll have to have him up here to the White House. So he invited Calvin to come to the White House. And Calvin obviously was excited. And the night before he was to meet with President Johnson, he got a telephone call in the middle of the night from his brother down in Texas. Now, Calvin was one of twins. And when they started out in life, it was a very tough beginning. A lot of substance abuse in the home. Poverty, ignorance, tough start in life. Calvin went on to even get a doctorate. His brother ran a barber shop back home in Texas. But now Calvin's waiting to see the president, and his brother calls in the middle of the night, Calvin, is that you? Yes. Are you there in Washington, D.C.? Yes. I heard you're going to meet the president. Yes, I am. Listen, do me a favor, man. Would you ask him for an autographed picture that I can hang in my barber shop? Calvin said, okay, I will. So the next day, Calvin meets with the president. They reminisce a little bit. They talk about the problems of the world. This is during Vietnam. There was a lot going on. Toward the end of the conversation, the president asked Calvin, what can I do for you? And Calvin said, could you give me an autographed picture made out to my brother that he can hang in his barbershop back in Texas? And the president said, well, certainly. And he autographed a picture and handed it to Calvin. Calvin took it and left. And he got outside and began to kick himself. He said, I had just met with the most powerful man on the planet. And he asked me, what can I do for you? And the only thing I could think of was the picture for my brother's barbershop. And then he had another thought. And that is, how like my prayers? How many times when I'm talking with the creator and ruler of the universe, do I ask God for trivial stuff that's not going to matter at all in the long run? I heard him share that story when I was probably 14 years old, maybe 15. Never forgot it. And I would like to believe it's had a significant impact on my prayer life. Because I realized even then, I do not want to be guilty of thinking that God is just a genie in a bottle who's supposed to do me favors. The goal of prayer is not to get God to do our thing. The goal of prayer is for us to be in a relationship with Him where increasingly we want to see God's will be done. When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, He started them out with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus was about to go to the cross, His prayer was, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." That should be at the heart of our prayer. When I look at Scripture, one of the things I see is that a paralytic gets lowered through the roof right in front of Jesus, and it was obvious what that guy needed. But Jesus saw beyond that. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." "I didn't come here for that." Well, you may not know what you need. People around you may not know what you need. But the deepest need that any person on the planet has is to be reconciled to God. And that involves the forgiveness of sins, which is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, when I look and see how other believers who were used by God to write the Scriptures prayed, I see how they prayed for others. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Here's a great example of how to pray for others. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you." Give thanks for people. Thank God for that person, even people you don't like. Thank God for them. "Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." These are people who are already saved. He says, "I want you to know him better." And the only way that's going to happen is if God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a good prayer to pray for somebody, isn't it? That's not typical of the way that many of us pray. But that is a prayer inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and it is in God's Word so that we would get a better idea of how to pray. Well, what'd they pray for themselves? You know, I mean, that's how to pray for others. What'd they pray for themselves? Let's look, for example, at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. There was persecution going on. And so they met together, and beginning in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, and they said, "Dear Lord, you saw that these people treated us unjustly. We ask that you would please make them stop." I may have gotten that wrong. Let me put my glasses back on. Verse 23, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." What does Paul pray, ask the people to pray on his behalf at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, the end of his letter to the Ephesians? He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." I'm sorry, but if you were in prison, would you not ask them to pray that you get out? It's not Paul's prayer. He's busy writing the New Testament. He's busy leading people to Christ. Guards and members of Herod's household and eventually members of Caesar's household. All kinds of people come into faith where he's an ambassador in chains. The early church, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all those folks who were filled with the Holy Spirit recognized the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is working out his plan that he purposed before the world began. And that even when injustice occurs, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Does that make evil good? No. Still evil. Does that mean that people who do bad things are not responsible for what they do because we're all just puppets? No. All those choices were made by people. They were not forced to do anything wrong. But God is at work in all of it, and he's at work for our good. So our prayer needs to reflect that. Well, can I pray about other things? 3 John verse 2, he prays that they would have good health, and basically the next phrase is good circumstances, and prosper even as their soul prospers. That's a legitimate thing to pray for people. It's fine to pray for sick people to get well. But you got to pray with an attitude that says, God is sovereign, God is wise, God is loving, and God's going to do what's best. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Paul the Apostle tells us about his own experience with a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that harassed him, made him miserable. And he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. And God's response was not to heal Paul of that affliction. Instead, it was to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So what are you going to pray for? Well, now I'm thinking, I don't want to pray that God will use me in a mighty way. Because frankly, I like my rather comfortable life. What do you want? What do you want him to do for you? God has a plan. His plan is good. And it's perfectly fine. I mean, a lot of the people I'm praying for right now, there are specific physical needs that I'm praying God's going to heal. And that's legit. But my overriding prayer is that God will be glorified in their situation. A few years back, a precious little daughter of one of our former staff was battling cancer. And one of our board members, who had 2 precious little kids of her own, and a wonderful, devoted husband, was struck down with glioblastoma, which, if you know anything about brain tumors, that's the worst one you can get. And so, of course, we all prayed fervently. The families prayed, friends prayed, churches prayed. God took that little girl, and God has brought comfort to the family and glory to his name through that. God healed our board member. And the folks at Duke keep checking, and they say, we have no explanation. She had surgery, she had radiation, she had chemo. But you're supposed to be able to look and see where it was. They can't find it. And that's just not the way it's always manifested. Let me tell you something. God has all power and all authority. And he loves his people. And sometimes the best thing he can do for us is what he did with the Apostle Paul, give him a thorn in the flesh. Because that ailment prevented Paul from having a much worse problem, which is spiritual pride. But sometimes God heals our physical problems. And you know what happens when he does? We give him praise.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood, www.pastorwood.org.